By way of introduction, notice with me Romans chapter 12 here this afternoon. Romans chapter 12. It's another passage that I've emphasized here as far as our study on spiritual gifts. This will be our third and final lesson on this. Spiritual gifts. Last week, of course, we saw sign gifts. I want to actually mention a couple others as I've done a little more study on this. I'm actually going to move this to a different section of my notes here. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and following, by way of introduction here this afternoon. Romans 12, verse 1, very familiar passages here. And of course, the Lord is able to use us in a greater way as we yield ourselves to His service. It says here in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God is not asking us to do anything that is unreasonable in serving Him. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I don't know about going to Africa. I don't know, but if that's where God wants you to go, that's the perfect will of God for you. It says in verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Hang on to that statement about faith here. God has given every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So differing service, differing gifts and ministries, but notice one body. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now there's a couple of other sign gifts that I want to add that I actually was considering here as far as more of the service gifts that we'll consider here today. First one is discerning of spirits. 1 Corinthians, in fact, let's look at this. I want you to see why I'm actually reconsidering what this gift actually involves. And also the gift of faith. I'll mention that one here in a moment also. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in the list of gifts here. Notice there it says, let's look at a little bit here to show us the context. It says in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Right, so there's different ministries, spiritual gifts in the body. But notice the same Lord, the same Spirit. Notice it says here in verse 6, then, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Again, we said that everyone has a spiritual gift. A gift to a minister in the body of Christ. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Right? So I mentioned last week that word of wisdom is a temporary gift as we understand it in Scripture. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Again, this is not the charismatics and I've received from God a word of knowledge. That's not what that's talking about. To another, faith. Notice this, by the same Spirit. To another, gift of healing by the same Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, the two that I want to mention here is the gift of faith and also the gift of discerning spirits. Now, again, I was considering that those were gifts that continued on, but when I restudy this out and notice that it's in the list of other gifts that have ceased because being temporary gifts, that tells me there's something more to this discerning of spirits and the gift of faith. Now, first of all, this discerning of spirits, I believe this had special importance in the first century of Christianity because the Word of God was not completed yet. But this was a gift of spiritual discernment between truth and error. Now, you notice an example of this in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Again, I believe the emphasis of this discerning of spirits was actually carried out in the apostolic age before the completion of the Word of God. And we see an example of this in Acts chapter 13. So again, this is why I'm re-looking at this. I believe there is a discerning of spirits that we need to do, and I'll show you what I mean by that here in a moment. It says in Acts chapter 13, verse 9, "Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand." Now this Bar Jesus had made it, as we would say, a profession of faith and appeared to be a believer in Christ. But you notice here, Paul says, again, this discerning of spirits here. He sensed that he was not a believer in Christ. Oh, full of all subtlety and mischief and so on. The child of the devil. He was a child of the devil. And again, he was trying to turn people away from the truth. As he discerned the wicked spirit, this evil spirit, this child of the devil, this satanic spirit in him, notice he confronts that as he has discerning of spirits. I want you to notice 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, I believe what continues, now that we have the completed Word of God, is the discerning of spirits based on what the completed Word of God has to say. That's what I want to emphasize. So again, we see this spiritual gift of discerning spirits is actually an apostolic gift. But again, the discerning of spirits continues. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, these days in which we live, the end times, as we often refer to them, some shall depart from the faith," and there's more and more doing that, so-called independent Baptists today, "giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from certain meats." What does that sound like? Roman Catholicism. And yet, how many people cannot discern that that is idolatry? That it is a false religion. That is not Christianity. A Roman Catholic trusts in Mary more than the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not Christianity. I don't care if you rename that statue, that idol, to be Saint Joseph or whatever. By the way, you don't find very, very many Catholic churches that are Calvary Catholic Church. In fact, one of the most humorous is St. John the Baptist Catholic Church. It's like they didn't even change the Baptist part of it. But again, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. 1 John chapter 4. So this spiritual gift of discerning of spirits, I believe, has ceased. But we are to discern spirits, spiritual teaching, with the completed Word of God. We don't need that spiritual gift anymore because we have the completed Word of God that if we will study it, we'll be able to see what is error. 1 John 4, verse 1. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Here's one of the ways you check to see if somebody is teaching truth or not. Check out their doctrinal statement. How many people get in a church before they ever check out their doctrine? By the way, the very first thing on the list, it says they continued steadfastly in Acts chapter 2. The very first thing on the list was doctrine, not their youth group, not their music. The very first thing on the list, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Where's the apostles' doctrine? In the New Testament. That's what we have today. "Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." So check out the doctrine of Christ. "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." Sorry, the JWs do not have the truth. The Mormons do not have the truth. They have error concerning Jesus Christ. And let me just say this. There are some independent Baptists that have errors concerning Jesus Christ as well. Oh, really? Believe me, there's more than you want to think. "This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." In fact, there's a very famous Baptist preacher talking about creation. Said this, that God loved Jesus so much that he made a bunch of little Jesuses. That was a famous independent Baptist preacher. Jack Hiles. He preached that all over the country. That is modified Mormon doctrine. And oh, but he's one of our kind. You can't say anything. Exactly. There is false doctrine going on in our pulpits more than we want to admit. Hereby ye know the truth. We have lost our ability to discern. Some of these big name preachers, here's how this is coming into our movement today. All these big name preachers will scoff and mock at what I call expository preaching. So people don't know what the Bible says. That's how all this stuff comes in. I'm sorry, I don't apologize for using a lot of scripture. Most, or I won't say most, but a lot of these independent Baptist preachers, they'll read a passage. You might as well close your Bible because all it is a bunch of stories after that passage is read. That sounds like the Protestant churches I've sat in for funerals. And there's a reason why there's a pulpit on one side and a reading lectern on the other. The Bible has nothing to do with what goes on in a lot of these Protestant churches. Bible doesn't have a lot going on in these independent Baptist churches a lot of times as well. But again, the spirit of Antichrist. Verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Why does Joel Osteen have thousands of people listening to him? Because he's of the world. He's tickling their ears. You know, you can have your best life now. Why? Because you're not going to have your best life in eternity. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Here's how we know truth and error. By studying this book. And I don't care if it's an independent Baptist pulpit. If it doesn't match up with this book, then it is error. So discerning of spirits. So again, we see that continues in one sense of discerning false teaching. In fact, what's interesting is the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2 verse 2 says that they, in fact, I just forgot the wording of it. Let me read. It says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, but hast found them liars. Again, it doesn't matter if it's a famous preacher in our movement. If you try them according to Scripture and they're teaching error, notice, you found them to be liars. So again, we still need spiritual discernment, but the gift of discerning spirits has ceased. Also, the second one that I mentioned is the gift of faith. Now, we think, wow, that's a spiritual gift that's ceased. But again, it's included in a list of temporary sign gifts. That's why I took another look at this. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. I believe this may be what the Apostle Paul is mentioning here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 2. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, all right, so the gift of knowledge, you know, the word of knowledge and so on, these sign gifts that we saw last week. But notice then he says the end of verse 2, 1 Corinthians 13, the end of verse 2, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Now, this is in the context of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, as he's dealing with spiritual gifts in relation to charity. You notice here again, this having all faith, and it's very possibly the gift of faith. Now, what do we mean by this gift of faith? Now, first of all, I see in Scripture that all of us as believers need faith in order to be pleasing to God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. All of us need faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We all have a requirement of faith. But I believe this gift of faith was especially necessary in the first century. This was a special ability to overcome obstacles. Now, you think about the Hall of Faith, as we often refer to it in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, we think about all the great miraculous things that took place because of faith. But the reality is, the end of the chapter talks about those who suffered through faith. I believe there's a measure of faith that is strengthened in a believer who goes through a time of persecution. But again, I believe that gift of faith in particular was a sign gift for the first century while the Word of God was being written. Now, what I want for us to deal with in the rest of this study is the service gifts. Remember I said that spiritual gifts are given to the body of Christ to serve the members to the glory of God. First one I want to mention is teaching. That was mentioned in Romans chapter 12, verse 7, as we saw earlier. We've already seen Acts 13, verse 1, the teachers that were listed in Antioch. But I want you to notice another example of one who had a gift of teaching in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, verses 24 and following. This is one of my favorite characters in the Bible, Apollos. Acts 18, verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man. Now, when we read the word eloquent, we often think, you know, he was some great orator. That's not what that word carries. That's not the meaning of that word. He was an eloquent man, one who could express himself, express what he believed. And mighty in the scriptures, there's how we are a good teacher, an eloquent man, and mighty in scriptures. He came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in the spirit. All right, so we have to be instructed. So not a novice, even as 1 Timothy talks about. But we see here that he had been taught some things in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the spirit. So let me ask you. If every time I got up, you know, there's times when physically I'm tired and all that. You know, had too much lunch or whatever on Sunday. But if I constantly got up. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18, verse 25. You know, I don't know if we really want to read this or not, but is that fervent in spirit? It's like, here's this man Apollos. Look at this. He was fervent in the spirit. I mean, I get the idea that when Apollos got up to teach, well, he was probably walking around like I do, you know, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, as the hymn says. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. But you notice here, he had incomplete knowledge at this point. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And again, boldness comes from having the authority of the Word of God. Whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. That tells me Apollos had a teachable spirit. The only way a pastor can be apt to teach, according to 1 Timothy 3, is to be teachable. I need preaching just as much as you do. So I'm thankful for preachers that I download sermons from so that I can listen and be challenged myself. I have to understand the Word of God more perfectly as well. I need to be teachable so that I'm able to teach the truth of God's Word. Verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. Notice discipleship with the truth of God. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. It was amazing what he was able to do with this more complete knowledge. In fact, what is interesting, you don't need to turn there, but 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul calls himself a teacher of the Gentiles. Do we have any Jews here today? Any partial Jews? What makes me a teacher of the Gentiles then, I guess. But again, we see that Paul was ordained, is the word that he uses. He was ordained to be a teacher of the Gentiles. So, this gift of teaching. But again, the gift of teaching is a gift, spiritual gift, enabling the presentation of truth from the Word of God. I believe there's some who have an ability to express things, but this is a spiritual gift. If you had asked me back at 16 if I'd be doing what I'm doing today, early on in the process, I don't think I would have believed you. But when I sensed God's call to teach God's truth, not even just to preach the truth, whether, you know, pastoring is involved with that or not, this call of God, this ordaining to this teaching ministry, pastors and teachers we even saw in Ephesians 4. So again, this gift of teaching. Another one is the gift of exhortation. Again, as we go down through these service gifts, I want you to determine what gift has the Spirit of God given to you to minister to this body for the glory of God, not for your glory. Oh, they don't ever recognize the things that I do. You're in for the wrong motive then. It's for the glory of God. That church just doesn't really take notice of things that I do for the Lord. I thought it was for the Lord. You know, hello, there's the wording there. This gift of exhortation is the one who comes alongside one who has a need to make an appeal through entreaty. It also carries the idea of comfort and instruction. One of the examples in Scripture that we see is Barnabas. Barnabas in Acts 4 was called a son of consolation. You know, they had a nickname for him because evidently all the times that Barnabas said, come on, let me show you something. Let me show you what God showed me in the Bible. Of course, at that point, it would have been the Old Testament. But Barnabas was one who would exhort or encourage others. All of us, to some degree, have this responsibility. Notice Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I know, this is a passage preaching to the choir who's in church, right? Let me remind you, these two verses were written to people who were assembling to tell them to not stop assembling like others. We need this reminder from time to time. How many people do you know that used to be in church over the years? They didn't get this message, did they? Where are they now to give encouragement and exhortation to this church? It says in verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You can either provoke people to anger, like we saw last hour, or we can provoke to love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but notice this, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We should be assembling more, not less. Now, if we were going to be really like the church at Jerusalem, we'd be meeting every day. You know, I don't know that a lot of them were working at the point because they had traveled in from all over, you know, all parts of the Roman Empire, were saved and ended up staying there to receive teaching and all that. But we should be gathering and assembling more, not less, in these last days. Why? So that we can exhort one another. So whether or not you have the spiritual gift of exhortation, we all have a responsibility to exhort one another as we assemble together. A third gift, spiritual gift, a service gift, is giving. Listen to me, again, the example of Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, he gave. And I don't believe Barnabas really was wanting attention for all that. Ananias and Sapphira are thinking, wow, Barnabas, look at what Barnabas did. You know, if we sell this property, you know, we could get some attention in this church too. As we were preaching through that, I believe Ananias and Sapphira were tares among wheat. I don't believe they were truly believers in Christ because it says Satan filled their heart. But the reality is this gift of giving. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I believe there were some in this church, Macedonian churches, that had this spiritual gift of giving. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. A need learned is an opportunity for this person with the spiritual gift of giving. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Notice this grace of God. Remember, we've seen elsewhere that spiritual gifts are a part of God's grace. All right, so this is a special grace given to the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Here's why I say this was a supernatural giving here. When you look at their circumstance, how in the world could they have given as much as they did? That's the idea we get here as Paul is presenting these Macedonians. This great trial of affliction, their deep poverty, but abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power, their ability, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. They were begging Paul to take this gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. This was a special offering, I believe, as we compare Scripture to Scripture, for the saints in Jerusalem that were going through a trial of affliction. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Do you notice again, this person who has this special gift of giving, they're able to give beyond their power. They're able to give beyond their ability, the human ability that we all have a responsibility. Sorry, I have to bring this up. We all have a responsibility to give a tithe. The tithe is the Lord's. You cannot show me anything in the New Testament that says tithing has been abolished. By the way, that's one of the Old Testament practices that we know. We saw Matthew 5 this morning. You know, that's Old Testament law. No, that's before the Old Testament law. Abraham gave a tithe. So tithing is not Old Testament law. It was reemphasized in the Old Testament law, but there's nothing in the New Testament that says that God has abolished that. In fact, he told the Pharisees, you tithe of mint and cumin and all those things. These ye ought to have done and not left the others undone. They were given a tithe thinking that they were, after all, tithing covers a multitude of sins. They were given the tithe, and so I didn't have to be compassionate. I didn't have to have all these other things that Jesus was mentioning in that passage. So again, we all have a responsibility to give, but I believe there are some who have the special gift giving beyond their ability. Chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 13. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. So again, we see this special measure of giving. There's another example of this that I was reminded of last night as I was looking over my notes. 3 John verses 5 through 8. 3 John. Verses 5 through 8. We have the example here of Gaius. 3 John verse 5, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. All right, so this is agape love, God's type of love. Whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. What's he talking about here? Gaius they knew of his generosity in helping these people, and again, bringing them forward on their journey after a godly sort. That for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. What's that saying? Well, they didn't, as they went to the Gentiles, they weren't expecting anything from them. So again, these churches were helping them on their way. So again, this special gift of giving. Another service gift, as I see in Scripture, is the gift of governments. This is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. You don't need to turn there. It talks about governments. It just mentions governments. But one of the examples in the Old Testament that I see may have had a type of gift of governments is Joseph. Anything Joseph did, he was administrating that and organizing that so that it prospered. I believe that's an example of the gift of governments. But also think of the men in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 6. Remember when there was disagreements in the church? Seven men were chosen out. But it says that they were appointed over that business. Now, I do not believe that, I'm the CEO of this corporation and so on and so forth. I believe the church is something different than a business entity. We've already talked about that in the past. But I believe at the same time, though, there should be an order in the church. I believe somebody with the gift of governments often administrates some of these things. This word governments, that's the Greek word that's translated governments, means to steer or to guide something. It speaks of wisdom, knowledge, and discernment in guiding a church. Sometimes we refer to this as the gift of administration. They see their part in the vision of the leader. Now, I think of these seven men in Acts chapter 6. It says that the apostles appointed them over that business, and they were not setting up their own ministry in the church that has nothing to do with the church. Again, they were a part of the whole. So we see that they knew their part in the vision of what God wanted to do in the church at Jerusalem. They oversee people and resources for the good of the church. And as I've observed this spiritual gift, there's often tact and decisiveness associated with this spiritual gift. Here's why I say that. How do you, for example, somebody is leading a matter of business. How do you keep differing opinions from splitting a church? Well, I think we should have this color of carpet. Well, I think we should have... There have been building programs that have been stalled out because people could not agree on the types of windows that went into the building. Or the color of carpets. I mean, there's a book that was entitled Great Church Fights. That was based on great church fights. But again, this person with the spiritual gift of governments often will kind of bring groups together. Number five, the gift of helps, mentioned again in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. Notice an example of this in 1 Corinthians 16. Again, I want for us to just understand very practically how these gifts work in the body so that you can find your place in the body of Christ if you've not already done so. Let me ask you again. I'm a trick question here. I'm going to put you to the test. Is there a spiritual gift of singing? Special music? What did I say? No. They may have the gift of ministry or some other type of ministry, gift of exhortation maybe even. That is not a spiritual gift, but they may be exercising their spiritual, or maybe expressing their spiritual gift through music. All right, so this gift of helps, notice 1 Corinthians 16, verses 15 and 16. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is, the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. How many of you, when I use that terminology from the scriptures here, how many of you can think of somebody who has addicted themselves to a ministry? All right? I guess that's better than addiction than drugs and alcohol and all that kind of stuff. But notice, they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. There are some individuals who go over and beyond. Again, they addict themselves to a ministry of the saints, and they are helping in the ministry. Also, Romans 16. It's another example here. Romans chapter 16. Gift of helps. Speaking of someone who supports, helps, and aids. I often refer to these people as people who serve behind the scenes in the church. A need notice provides an opportunity to exercise this gift. They have the gift of helps. Oh, there's a need. So they, again, because they're addicted to the ministry in many cases, oh, I'm going to go care for that need. So that's the one who has the gift of helps. Often, you don't even know what's going on. The average person in the church doesn't even know that these things are taking place. Why? Because they have a gift of helps. They don't care who knows what they've done. Romans 16, verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Also, verse 9. We see this terminology. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachygius, my beloved. Notice, my helper in Christ. Again, these may be people that have this special gift of helps. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as ye have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto the household of faith. But again, this person with the gift of helps sees a need, and that's a need or a ministry they can get involved in. Also, the gift of ministry. Gift of ministry is a spiritual gift for service in the church. Romans 16, verses 1 and 2 now. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become the saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer, a helper of many, and of myself also. So again, this gift of ministry, ministering to the saints. Again, you think about the seven men in Acts chapter 6. What was their primary business, their primary ministry? Serving tables. This gift of ministry. So they were ministering to the needs of the church. Also, Philippians chapter 2. Another example of somebody who probably had this gift. Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 and following. Gift of ministry. Philippians chapter 2, Verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother, companion in labor and a fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Now, this is not saying, you know, I want this, I want that, you know, I want you to go down to Walmart. I want those things, so I want you to go and buy them for me. No, the wants speak of what he was lacking. He was not receiving financial support from churches at this point from time to time. But it says, he that ministered to my wants, what he was lacking, his necessities. Notice this gift of ministry. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. That doesn't mean that he was scolding the Philippian church, because they sent time and again unto his necessities, as we see in chapter 4. But again, we see here this man with this gift of ministry, ministering to the needs of Paul. He was even so devoted to this ministry that he was sick unto death. We would call him a workaholic today, probably. Also, the gift of ruling. It's a gift of spiritual leadership. The Greek word carries the idea of standing in front. By the way, this is a similar type of thing. It's mentioned of Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, that he will rule or lead his children, command his children after him. The same type of idea. Men, we all have a responsibility of ruling in our households. Now, let me just say this. There's times when men will say, I'm the head of this house. So what I say goes. If a man has to say that, he's not really the ruler of the household. There's a respect that goes with this. So again, we're not talking about this demanding of things. Romans 12:8 says that we are to rule with diligence. In fact, what's interesting is Proverbs says, be diligent to know the state of thy flocks. If I'm a diligent ruler, then I am diligent to know about what's going on in the church. Also, men, that applies for us in our households. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, we have this worldly idea about ruling, leadership. It's not some dictator who's getting the whip out every moment. You know, it's like, oh, I'm going to demand it. No, if you have to demand it, you don't have it. Notice it says here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, and we beseech you, therefore, beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Young people, I want you to listen. I want you folks up here. Everyone who's not the head of the household, I want you to think about something. Your dad spends great effort in making sure there's food on your table. You have a roof over your head. You know, sometimes teenagers think, well, they know better. And so there's times when a rebellious teenager needs to be told, okay, everything that you've provided yourself, take with you. I'll change my mind for right now, because most of what those rebellious teenagers have was provided by their father. You know, why is it that young people who get to a certain age think, you know, that I'm in charge now? You know what? There's a lot of parents who let them be in charge. I'm sorry, but when my boys were little, they create a scene in the store, screaming and howling. When I worked at Walmart years ago, I mean, this is the worst case I've ever seen. Literally, this child was up at the checkouts, laying on the floor, just screaming and howling because that child was not getting what he wanted. You know how many times I've seen, though, at the same time, a parent to quiet them down say, here, quiet. What's that going to tell that child? Oh, if I keep doing that, screaming and hollering, I'll get what I want. So when they get to be teenagers, are we shocked when they demand what they want? Who's in charge? And again, dads that are truly in charge don't have to demand it. Notice also another passage, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is one of the qualifications for a bishop, pastor. But I want for us to see this principle of the household. 1 Timothy 3, verse 4. One that ruleth, notice the word that the Bible uses, ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Again, that does not mean beating them every chance you get. that's another lesson, but having them in subjection with all gravity, it should get to a point as a child gets older, all a parent has to do is look at the child. Yes, Daddy. Yes, Mom. You know, that's the training process that Proverbs even talks about. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? I believe, this is my honest opinion, based on this passage right here, that if a man has unruly children in the household, I'm not talking about them going to the world after they get out of the house. That's another whole other story. But you notice here, if he doesn't know how to rule his own house, doesn't know how to have his children in subjection with all gravity, he's disqualified himself for serving as a pastor. That's what this passage is on. Simple wording. I don't see any other message to it here. So if this man has rebellious teenagers, we're not talking about just one of the children that's struggling with things spiritually. We're talking about a consistent thing in that home. If there's a consistent thing in that home, then there's something going on there beyond what we see. Also, as far as deacons in verse 12. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Again, this is a qualification. Hebrews chapter 13. Almost finished here. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them that which have the rule over you. Again, notice the word that the Bible uses. Who have spoken unto you the word of God. I've told you this before. I believe the way that I as pastor rule well is with the authority of the word of God. That's the only authority I have as a pastor. Whose faith follow considering the end of their conversation. Verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? It's for your good. For they watch for your souls. As they that must give an account. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. But again, this gift of ruling. Last one is showing mercy. Spiritual gift of those who cheerfully demonstrate mercy and kindness to those with needs. We won't take time to look at it. I believe most of us are familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan. That Good Samaritan did not have a personal responsibility to provide for that man in need. And yet, he, as an example of this gift of mercy, showing mercy, he went out of his way. The religious people went on the other side of the road. In fact, it says they looked on him and walked on the other side of the road. You know, these religious hypocrites saw a need, but they didn't do anything to minister to the need. But again, as an example of somebody who shows mercy, this Good Samaritan spent money and put forth effort to make sure that person was cared for. Now, as we tie these studies up, these three studies together, first of all, let me ask you, how much ignorance do you have concerning spiritual gifts? Paul says very clearly in 1 Corinthians 12 that we started out with, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you ignorant. There is so much ignorance even as far as the sign gifts, tongues and all that here today, as we even looked at last week. But also want you to consider, are we dealing with pride related to spiritual gifts? As we close, I want you to notice 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18 and following. Again, Satan has his counterfeits. Are we discerning in those things? But as we consider the spiritual gifts in the body, notice it says here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18 and following. Again, the emphasis in this context is one body, many members. We have different ministries. Verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. All right, so he's put you in this place in a particular ministry. And if they were all one member, where would the body? Well, my gift's most important. Okay, really. I'm God's gift to Christianity. Verse 20, but now are ye many members, yet one body. Okay, so if you're God's gift to Christianity, are you fulfilling all the functions of the body? The Bible already says not all of us have every gift. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Right, this attitude of superiority. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Notice, they don't seem significant, but they are necessary. So let me ask you, if all of a sudden there was a strike of garbage workers, I walk past some of those garbage trucks sometimes when I make deliveries, because we're all in the same neighborhoods. And I'm thinking, they make $15 an hour to do that. Whew. Some of those trucks, on 100-degree days, they don't smell pretty. So let me ask you, all the garbage workers went on strike. How well do you think our society would function? In Hawaii, they didn't have garbage workers. You actually literally had to carry your garbage to a central dump area. Pretty inconvenient, huh? You didn't have dumpsters, except at the central dump point. And our daughter-in-law always got the kick out of the fact that we got our drinking water from the local dump. It wasn't the, you know, anyway. You have to see it to know what we're talking about. But it was outside the gate of the dump. But it was a county thing there. But anyway, she likes joking about the fact that we got our drinking water from the dump. But anyway, it says, if we all remember, we're the body. Again, it's many members function together. Verse 22, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body. Well, this is my ministry. No, this is my ministry. It's not differing ministries. It's one body functioning together as a whole. That there should be no schism or split or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Or the one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or a member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now are ye the body of Christ, and members in particular. Let me ask you, as we tie up these three studies on spiritual gifts, do you know what gift you're supposed to be functioning, what ministry you're to be functioning in this body? Are you faithful in it? I want you to consider, are you filling your part? By which every joint supplieth. All right, so what if the elbow joint isn't working? It makes it a little bit harder, doesn't it? To function in daily life. Every joint is supplying. That's my goal as pastor. Father, I pray that you'd help us with these things. Thank you for the spiritual gifts that you've given to this body. Lord, the individual members that you've put in this place for a particular reason. Lord, it's not all about the pastor. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, each one of us has a role to fill in this place. Lord, help us to be faithful in it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.